You have your Bibles, you can turn to the ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians. If you don't have your Bibles, it's the last part of that passage on stewardship, which we read. Responsive reading number 533 in the back of the hymnal. And I'm not going to take the time to reread what we read together. But I would like to lift out that text verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. The major headers in your worship folder are okay this morning, but you can ignore the rest. Somehow a preliminary draft got over to the printers, especially in the evening message, which you can look at and then realize it got over there by mistake. But at least you can see some of the machinery showing there this morning, but the finished product looks like that instead of what you got in your in your worship folder. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Father, I thank you for the sense of your presence here this morning. I thank you that you do deign to meet with us. I pray now that you will speak to us through your word. We pray, Lord, that you will anoint our ears so that the Holy Spirit can get his message across. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when it gets quiet, and I'm using this mic, I can hear a radio station. Can you? I'm going to shut this off, and Sid, I'll go to the pulpit mic. I don't mind people listening to the radio. Sorry about that. Are we here? Okay. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Last Sunday morning, we spoke about dimensions of life. We talked about God's call to greatness and about the fear, the phobia that we should have. Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear lest we come short of all that God has for us. And I challenge you to be thinking about what your potential is in God. And this morning our thought ties right in with that, and I would like for us to ask God through this text verse this morning to show us his ability to fulfill his best will for our lives, for my life and for yours. Now, there are lots of promises that speak to God's willingness and his ability and his desire to fill us full of his Spirit and to bring us up to our full potential. I don't think there's one in the Bible that's any more graphic than this text we have this morning. God is able to make you abound unto every good work. Let's just look at that text together this morning. We might call this text all raised to the fourth power. It just says all. And well, let's look at it. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So that, now all grace speaks about his love without limit. And it's directed at you. He's able to bring to bear upon each of us individually his tremendous grace. God is able to make his inexhaustible supply of love abound toward you. So that in all things, that just about takes everything in, doesn't it? In the circumstances that are planned, in the circumstances that are not planned, in good things, in bad things. As Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans, height or depth, principalities or power, persecution, peril, in all these things, We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God is able to bring his love, his total supply of unmerited favor to bear upon us in all things. And then if you couple that together with the next all, in all things at all times, you say, well, maybe you could catch God at a poor time. But even a Philadelphia lawyer couldn't find an escape clause in this. God is able to make all grace abound at all, in all things, at all times, so that we can have all that we need in order to abound. Isn't that a big promise? I don't comprehend it, frankly. I've been soaking in it all week. And really, I don't know if I believe it or not. Oh, I believe it, but you know what I'm saying. It's just too big to grasp. And I think the only problem with this is that it's so big that we don't believe it. Or if we do believe it, we translate it into terms of our values at the time. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. And if God only knew how badly I need a new car. And it's a pity somebody doesn't inform God. How much of our praying is informing God and telling him about the details of things? I told you about last year, really, praying right in the room in here. I was explaining to God some motivation on my part. And if God ever spoke to me in his whole life, he said, well, he didn't say it in a great big deep voice, but he said, you don't have to explain that to me. And I got up and laughed. For I realized, you don't have to explain things to God. God knows whether or not, he knows what you need. But you know, we don't believe it, or we translate it into our sets of values. Certainly God has the ability. But we need to see, and we need to dwell in this verse and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to see that this is not mockery on God's part. God is not just parceling out this ability to his favorites. All this is for somebody else. But this ability to make all grace abound in all things at all times, so that you can have all that you need in order to abound in every good work, is available to you and to me. You say you're going to qualify that. I am going to qualify that. But the qualification isn't a limitation. It's expanding our horizons of understanding of what rich really is. What do you think rich is anyway? God wants to make you filthy rich. He wants to make you wealthy. But we need to see also the context of this tremendous promise. God's ability is tied to our availability. And let's look at this paragraph here. Remember this, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And I believe probably these principles of liberal sowing and liberal reaping might just work selfishly. I've heard people preach, tithe the income that you would like to receive. And so, with a very businesslike and greedy attitude, sit down, I would like to receive $50,000 a year, therefore I'll scrunch my tithing up. I don't want to, you understand, and it's not any fun. I've actually heard preachers talk that way. Give so that you can receive. Like I say, I don't know, but what maybe it would work in a selfish way. Certainly, if you would give yourself to whatever endeavor you're into and give yourself, in a sense, unselfishly, you're bound to reap certain benefits and returns. But if you apply this principle selfishly, you'll never even understand what God's best purpose is for you. God's idea of wealth is not a limitation. It's not limited to dollars and cents. Really, in one sense, dollars and cents don't have a whole lot to do with it. And it's a pity that our best illustrations as ministers, very often when we begin to talk about stewardship and giving, the dimension of life which is giving, the best illustrations all have a bottom line like the last chapter of Job. And so he got all his camels back, and he got all this back and all that back, and he lived happily ever after. It just doesn't add up that way in life. But God is saying that if you will do certain things, if you will catch the spirit of giving which he had, and if you will desire with your life to have this dimension of the grace of giving, that he will see to it that you never come up dry. You'll always have something to give. And let me tell you, when you can love and when you can give, you're wealthy. God's purpose is to make us like him. And the golden text of the Bible is God so loved that he gave. Giving is at the heart of our faith. And that's true wealth.
Saying how great Bobby Orr is would be boring because it's been done so much.
Some time ago, I heard Reverend Lloyd Gordon preach from the same pulpit. I was in as a guest. He was speaking in a series on the ministry. I suppose if you'd been listening to that lecture that day, you wouldn't have thought it was out of the ordinary, but I never forgot it. He was talking about the bottom line of what it is to minister. And he said something like this: what the ministry is all about is people. And then he began to name people. Didn't mean anything to me, except that I realized they were real flesh and blood people. And he was reaching back in a long, rich ministry. And he was saying, here's so-and-so, and here's so-and-so. And you know, God helped me. It wasn't anything I did, but through me, help me to touch this person, and he's living for the Lord. Help me to touch this person, living for the Lord. And you know, probably we walked out of here and said that was just another talk. But Brother Gordon was really telling it like it really is, that the bottom line of serving the Lord, when it comes down to the end of time, is not how much money you've made or how much money you've given to the church, but it's what God has been able to give through your life. And God's purpose for us is to make us like him.
Maybe that's just a bad impression.
The funny thing about it is that God can command us to repent. God can threaten us justly with hell if we don't. But when it comes to really catching this spirit of giving, a lifestyle of pouring ourselves into others, it just can't be commanded. And you'll notice when you go into the Word, it kind of eases off here, as if the Holy Spirit is saying to us, I hope you catch this. I hope you'll understand this. Look at verse 8 of the chapter before, verse 8. Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. He's a psychologist, and he's willing to say you're not really there unless you're giving, but he says, I can't tell you. Take your checkbook out and write down 10% and give it. I can't tell you. Be a giver. I can't command it, but I want to tell you this is what God wants you to do. And then the same paragraph that we're in our study. Each man should, verse 7, chapter 9, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Some people said, give till it hurts. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, if it hurts, don't give. You're in the wrong ballpark. Or give till it stops hurting. Give till it feels good. But it's not natural human instinct to give of self. It's the natural human thing to conserve and say, I will take care of me and my wife, son John and his wife, and if anything's left over, then I will give to those that are in need. Paul said, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. If I have two loaves, I share one. This idea of ministry to the whole person is not something we've thought up in our generation. But it's not natural. We have to be challenged. We have to be won by God's love. We read in the 12th chapter of Romans once again, I beseech you, not I command you, but I beseech you by the mercies of God that you give yourself. Then when we've been challenged, we have to deliberately ask God to make us givers. It's so natural for us to be takers. Even in our concept of worship, what suits me? My needs being met. I hope your needs are met. I hope that what goes on in the church touches you. But you know, that's not as important as coming to say, oh God, make me a blessing. Bless our body of believers. Bless our church so that we can catch a vision of the need and tailor our ministry to the need round about. We have to ask God to make us givers. But as we do, Paul goes on to say in this chapter, the results are ever widening circles of love and joy and blessing. Look at verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And he goes on to say, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And when you have this spirit of Christ, this spirit of giving, this dimension to your life that says, I will be a giver, God only knows the results. The final results. Brother Gordon was just exactly right when he talked about his ministry being people. What a thrill it is to look back and say, God used me here. God, and every one of us can have that thrill. I think of Dr. E.S. Mann as being a wonderful friend. I traveled many, actually thousands of miles with him as a quartet boy. But I remember one story he tells. And I think he was as proud of that as he was of any accomplishment he made in a public ministry. He said, just before World War II, he had a Sunday school class of boys in this church. Five boys. He said, they were at the age where they'd gone through about three or four teachers just prior to his coming. And it was with fear and trembling that he took over that particular class. And he said, during World War II, four of the boys were won to the Lord just during that particular period of time. They all went into the service. The fifth boy was not. He said it was from that fifth boy he received a letter from the South Pacific saying, I often think back to the good times we had in Sunday school class back in Wollaston. And then Dr. Mann would go on and tell where the other four boys were. I don't know where Doug Fisk is today, but I know that Steve Neese is president of the Nazarene Theological Seminary. And you say, well, that would just have happened automatically. You think so? I don't know. I know that it's funny how we have impact on each other's lives as we're willing to give. And you might not think taking kids out and playing ball with them until their tongues hang out and then filling them up with hot dogs and coming home all beat up from a retreat with 26 teenagers. Like somebody I know that's here this morning did last week. Might not think that has too much spiritual to do. But I want to tell you there are parents here this morning that are thankful that there are people willing to be doing that in our church. Someone came to me last Sunday morning and said, Pastor, I want to be part of that problem. Remember I said it would be a real problem if everybody came and said, what can I do in the church? How can I help? But I said, it's a problem I'd like to have. Someone came and said, I want to be part of that problem. That was encouraging and thrilling. The idea of being willing to give, not just to take, is Christ-like. I'm tempted. I think I will tell you one more story. I like to tell stories. and I'll be through. I really am getting done early this morning. Good. I think of one of the favorite stories of all before revival time. A long time ago in Texas, there was a farmer preacher. He was we would call him a bivocational today. Actually, he was more of a farmer than he was a preacher, trying to hold services in a little schoolhouse. He felt like God wanted him to have a revival. Didn't have any money. This is a true story. And all he could do was sell a cow that really was important to him. And his wife sold her sewing machine. And by the way, at the end of this story, they don't get the cow back, and she didn't get her sewing machine back either. They got maybe $50 together, which was a lot of money way back then, and they called an evangelist. The evangelist came, and for 10 days or 2 weeks, he preached. And at the end of that meeting, there was one 10-year-old boy that was saved, and that was the total revival. You say, poor people. That 10-year-old boy was Roy T. Williams, Sr. He was a tremendous blessing for years. I think he served probably longer than any other general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene. He was elected in his 30s as a general. And you know, for years after that, anytime Roy T. Williams was driving through that part of Texas, if he came within 100 miles, the farmer died later on, but the lady lived to be an old lady. And anytime he'd get within 100 miles there, he'd drive over and go in and have conversation. And then he'd kneel down by this old lady's rocker and ask her to pray for him. And she'd put her hand on his shoulder and she'd pray for him. I want to ask you, what kind of dividends was she reaping on an old sewing machine? Not a cow that was given. We're coming up to revival this week. Before you can snap your fingers, it'll be, you know, last week. That's the way we live. But I want to ask you, do you have that same kind of spirit? Lord, give us revival. Make me a giver. Make us givers. Teach us this spirit. I tell you, maybe you don't have a cow to sell or a sewing machine. And really, money's not the critical thing right now anyway. Isn't that something to say? We need your giving. But in this revival, I wonder if we're willing to be challenged and say, Lord, open up our hearts to the possibilities of grace. Help me to see this tremendous promise. God is able to make all grace abound. There's the song we're going to sing. Give as 'twas given to you in your need. Love as the Master loved you. Be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. And God is able to make all grace abound to you.